I want to, I don't know if you saw it in the bulletin or not, but the topic of the lesson tonight is things that grow in the dark. And how appropriate would it have been if that had been this morning's lesson when the lights went out? Wouldn't that have been something? In fact, I was even thinking about this. I mentioned this to Brian back in the sound room, that I had contemplated slowly having the lights go down over the course of the lesson tonight, but we're not going to do that after all. But I want us to think about this for just a moment. You know, when we tend to think about things growing, we kind of naturally go to daylight, don't we? Because we learned in school that, you know, when things grow, like plant life, for example, that it's the sunlight that comes in and it touches the chlorophyll and the plants, and then you got photosynthesis, and that's how things grow. When you typically think about growing, it's growing during the day. But if you look a little closer and look at some of the science behind these things, you will learn that a lot of growth happens in the dark or at nighttime. Grass. Do you know when grass grows the fastest? Right at dawn. Right when the darkness is leaving and the sun's starting to come up is when grass grows the fastest. Most plants tend to grow more at nighttime than they do during the daytime. Animals. You all may know this, but there are some animals that don't have any exposure to light at all, and yet they still can grow. Some of them live at the very bottom of the ocean, where the light from the sun just does not penetrate all the way down to the bottom of the ocean, but there is living things that don't get sunlight at all. And then there are some creatures who, in spite of operating around in the dark, have adapted or figured things out. I want to show you a couple of pictures. This is a picture of the pale-throated sloth. And this sloth moves around a lot at nighttime and sometimes in total darkness. And this sloth has figured out, it has heightened its sense of smell so much that it can smell a branch and tell whether or not that branch is emitting enough sap to be healthy enough for him to grab onto in the dark. So he's on one tree, he reaches out to another tree, and before he gets over there and starts putting his weight on that branch, he can smell it and know if it's going to hold him or not. Let me show you another picture. This is the Puerto Rican cave boa. And if you can't tell what he's doing, he has lodged himself in the crevice at the top of a cave. And he sits there in total darkness and can sense the heat of a bat flying by and can snatch it out of the air. Let me tell you a secret. I'm never going to Mammoth Cave again. I saw what this thing does, and I'm like, no, I'm good. I think I'll let it. It's not Puerto Rico, but I think I'm going to pass on Mammoth Cave. Some things thrive in the dark. Did you know this? Did you know that you grow when you're sleeping? Did you know that when you wake up in the morning, you're typically a half inch taller in the morning than you are by the end of the day? Because when you stand up, gravity starts to pull on you. And while you have stretched and elongated during the night, when you start standing upright, gravity pulls you back down. I've told people for years, they ask me how tall I am. I said, well, in the morning, I'm 6'3". But by the end of the day, I'm 5'10". Living with five women, I guess, will do that to you. You just kind of... So. But even we as people grow. And when you're young, before you reach your final height, When you're young, most of your growing happens at nighttime. When you go through a growth spurt, you'll hear people say, oh, you've grown inches in the last 3 months. Most of that growth has happened while you were asleep. So tonight, as we're talking about things that grow in the dark, I want to change this over and point out three things that grow in the dark. And I want to change our concept of darkness just a little bit and have us consider the times in which we live. I'm going to tell you what you already know. You're probably sick of hearing this part of it, but it needs to be said. The virus. The count of positive cases is now up to 2.5 million positive cases of the virus. The CDC came out a few days ago and said that likely is the number of actual cases, people who have had it and recovered, is probably 10 times larger than that. But as a result of the virus so far, according to the CDC's website, through yesterday, 125,484 people. That's a pretty big number. We're living in dark times. I would say also, too, I don't know about for you, but for me, the worst part of this isn't, in my case, I don't fear the sickness. I just don't like the isolation of it all and losing the freedom of it all, that you just can't go and do what you want and that you can't go visit and hug on who you want to hug on and some of that kind of stuff. That is what's bothering me. But not only that, not only the virus itself, but then, as Chris mentioned a few weeks ago, in our online worship service, the impact on the economy. Did you know as recently as February, the unemployment rate was 3.3%? And today, it's 13.3%. And there are some people that are projecting that by the end of the year, it may go as high as 20%. The economy, millions of people have filed for unemployment. We're living in dark times. But if that wasn't bad enough, add to that all of the civil unrest that's going on in this country right now. It's been bad before, but it seems like it's getting worse all the time. And I was visiting with a young man in our congregation today who has young kids, and he goes, well, I really want to take my children over to see these monuments before they get torn down. We're living in dark times. Civil unrest. People angry at other people. People accused of hatred against other people. Dark times. And then on top of all that, we've had today's weather. Got up this morning on a Sunday morning, looking forward to being with you all. Went through a very, very thick thunderstorm. My phone got the text alert today, the weather alert, saying there's a flood in your area. Be careful. So just one thing after the other, after the other, after the other, after the other. It is a dark time. So let me give you three things that should grow in the dark. The first thing that should grow in the dark is the faith of the believer. When you look at Scripture, what you see over and over and over again is that the believer goes through a time of trial, a dark time in their life, and they come out of it in a lot of cases having grown from where it was that they started. Think about Job for a minute. I know that Tom has referenced Job a couple of times over the course of this virus. But think about Job. You get into Job chapter 1, and Job loses so much of his livelihood and life. His children, his property. And then you get over into Job chapter 2, and he loses his own health. And so you see Job go through this very, very, very dark time. And as he's going through this dark time, he questions a lot of things. The Bible tells us that he doesn't sin against God, but he questions a lot of things. He just wants an explanation. And perhaps you or I have been through something like this, where we've gone through a dark time and we question some things. But at the end of it, when you get over into Job chapter 42, God finally responds to Job. And in the first few verses of Job 42, if I can find it, it says, "Then Job answered the Lord and said, 'I know that you can do everything, and that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. You asked, who is this who hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me to know, which I did not know. Listen, please, and let me speak. You said, I will question you, and you shall answer me. I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Therefore, I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes.'" Coming into this dark time, Job was a faithful man. He offered sacrifices on behalf of his children. He walked uprightly. He goes through the dark time, and how does he come out on the end of it? He has grown in the darkness. Job says, "Now I see you. Now I understand that there are some things that are too wonderful for me to know. And I had no business questioning you in the first place." So he grows in the darkness. Job's just one of several. Consider Joseph. If you were to go back in your Bibles to the book of Genesis, the book of Genesis, near the end of the book of Genesis, you may remember what happens to Joseph early in his life. Because his brothers are jealous of him, they ultimately throw him in a pit and sell him off as a slave and tell his father that he was killed, or lead his father to believe that he was killed. And so Job goes from slave to dungeon, and his darkness lasted for years. For years. But notice what Job says at the end of it when you get over to Genesis chapter 45. By this time, Joseph has come out of this extended period of darkness. He has elevated himself amongst all the land. And notice what Joseph said to his brothers in Genesis chapter 45, beginning in verse 5. "But now, do not therefore be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years the famine has been in the land, and there are still 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvesting. And God sent me before you to preserve a posterity for you in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now, it was not you who sent me here, but God. And he has made me a father to Pharaoh and Lord of all his house and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt." Joseph looks back at the things that have happened to him and he goes, "You know what? This was all God's doing. This dark time, it was God's doing because God had a plan for me. And yes, it may have started in a pit, and it may have started with my own brother selling me, and it may have continued later when Potiphar's wife accuses me of something and gets me in big trouble. But eventually, Joseph sees God's hand in it all. And he says it was God that sent him there. And let me just ask you, what happened to Joseph's faith during the darkness of his life? It grew. There are many more examples of this. We could go on and on. Consider Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You remember what happens to them, right? They are the ones that would not bow down to this idol statue when King Nebuchadnezzar said, that's what you have to do. When you hear the horns blow, that's what you have to do. You have to blow down, bow down to the statue. They said, no, 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 we're not doing that. They said, well, you do it or we're going to throw you in the fiery furnace. And they said as a response, and I'm summarizing, we have no need to answer to you in this matter, O king. Have no need to answer to you in this matter. This is found in Daniel chapter 3, by the way. So they go through the fiery furnace. Boy, that's a dark time, isn't it? And when they come out, they don't even smell of smoke. People who were working the fire fall over dead, but Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, come out of it, don't even smell like smoke. Don't even smell like smoke. Let me ask you, what happened to their faith during the dark times? It grew. I want to remind you of what it says in Revelation chapter 3. If you would go over to Revelation chapter 3, the last book of your Bible. And as we go there, I want to point out a contrast. Dark times versus good times. Dark times versus good times. And I want to ask the question, what is the more fertile soil? Is it better to grow a faith in dark times or is it better to grow a faith in good times? Well, you get to Revelation chapter 3 and you have Jesus describing these different churches. And when you get to verse 14 of Revelation chapter 3, it says, and to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write these things, says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works. You are neither hot nor cold. I could wish that you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew you out of my mouth. So Jesus is looking at their faith and their works and is saying, you're not really into it. You're not cold. You're not hot. Your faith is not bubbling over into hot. Jesus says, I would rather you have been cold than to be what you are. And notice the reason why he gives next for that. Verse 17, because you say, I am rich, I have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. So Jesus is having a commentary on here about where it's easier to grow your faith. Is it easier to grow it in good times or in bad times? Well, these folks who were living in the good times, they said, well, I don't need anything. And it appears their faith has become lukewarm. Notice what it says next. Verse 18, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire that you may be rich and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve. As many as I love, verse 19, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. You know, sometimes these dark times is just the Lord chastening his people, trying to get us to grow. Trying to get us to grow. Like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, like Job, and like Joseph. So what grows in the dark? It ought to be the faith of believers. And what's going on right now with the virus, with the economy, with the civil unrest, with all the absolute craziness that's going on right now, what the believer should be doing is holding on to God. Holding on to God. All right, let's move on to the second one. The second thing that should grow in darkness is the love and work of the Lord's church. Turn with me, if you will, in your New Testaments to the letters of 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. Let's start in 1st Thessalonians, chapter 1. This is a letter that Paul writes to Christians. And it says right there in verse 1, to the church of the Thessalonians in God and Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I just want to point out a few things to you out of the first part of this letter in chapter 1. Notice what it says. You move down to verse 2 and following. Paul and Silvanus and Timothy write, "We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith." Remember that, work of faith. "Labor of love," work of faith, labor of love, "and patience of hope in the Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of our God and Father, knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God." Notice what it says in verse 5. "For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction." You want to know what's going on in Thessalonica at the time this letter is written? You think times are dark now? Oh, no. Imagine, if you will, just for a moment, if the president of this country decreed that every Christian should be slaughtered. And that to light his own garden, he would have Christians brought in, skewered on post, going all the way through their bodies, and they'd wrap their bodies in these lambskins and fill it full of oil, and he would use the bodies of Christians to light his garden. That's the stuff that's going on in Thessalonica at the time Paul and Timothy and Silvanus send this letter. So when Paul says, "You receive the word of God in much affliction," it's much affliction. It's much. You fast forward a little bit, but notice what it says here in the first few verses of 1 Thessalonians 1. "Remembering without ceasing your work of faith, your labor of love." And notice what it says after that. It says that you receive this in much affliction, verse 6, "with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe." So they have received the gospel message during the worst of times, and the way that they're loving each other and the way that they're working out their faith, the impact that they're having in their community, has started a reputation that has gone out to other places. Let's fast forward now over to the second letter, 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3. "We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly. And the love of every one of you all abounds toward each other." Do you know what's happening during this dark time and this dark place? The church is getting stronger. The church is growing in love for one another. They're growing in faith. And it says that their love abounds toward one another. You know, I said in the number one point up there that when times are dark, that we should take the Lord and our faith in the Lord and hold on to it tight. Well, guess what else? When times are dark, the church does this with God and one another. We see the example of it. That the church grows in the dark. That's how it ought to be. I know it's been tough with all the isolation and all the virus and so forth, but we should be growing together when times are tough. There was a conversation at our house a couple of days ago. We used to have a trampoline. I don't know if you all have a trampoline. Our friends, the Lamberts, that were here this morning, we were at their house part of the day yesterday, and they have a trampoline. We got rid of ours a few years ago. And I was always fearful that I would jump on the trampoline and the springs would pop or the floor would rip and I'd go right out the bottom. Especially as I got older and heavier, I was afraid of that. You know, one of the beautiful things about the trampoline is that if you have a trampoline with just one spring, you hit the ground every time. But the thing about the trampoline is that as you go around it, there's spring, 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 spring. I counted them one time, and it seems like it was close to 100 springs around the outside of our trampoline. One about every 4 or 5 inches. And that's how the church is when it comes to dark times. There's pressure that is spread out amongst all of us, and together we hold each other up when the pressure of the world gets to us. So let's move on to the third thing. The faith of the believer grows in dark times. The love of the church ought to grow in dark times. But then there's one more thing, and that is the faith of the unbeliever. If you would, I would like to have you join me in Acts chapter 16 for just a moment. I did a talk about this in the Summer Youth Series, and I was really disappointed at how the final video came out. I was hoping for so much more, and it did not come out that way. Some of the video failed, and I was disappointed. But it was on this subject. So to refresh your memory of what happens in Acts chapter 16, Paul and Silas are out doing what they're supposed to be doing, right? In fact, if you go back to verse 16, it says that they had gone to pray. And Paul and Silas had, you know, this young girl, it appears to be a young girl, who had this spirit of being able to tell the future or to prophesy. When she saw Paul and Silas, she cried out. That's what the passage tells us. It says here in verse 17 that the girl followed Paul and us and cried out saying, "These men are the servants of the Most High God who proclaim to us the way of salvation." And so I would imagine if you're Paul and Silas and Luke, the first time she does that, you're like, "Oh yeah, we are. Yeah, we are. That's who we are." But it continues. And everywhere they go, she's following them and keeps crying out this stuff. And eventually it gets on Paul's nerves. In fact, it says he kind of gets aggravated with her. And so it says in verse 14, "And this she did for many days, but Paul, greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, 'I command you to come out of her in the name of Jesus Christ,' to come out of her." And so the spirit comes out of the young girl. She no longer has the ability to fortune tell. And so the people that were making money off this young lady get mad. And ultimately beat up Paul and Silas. And before you know it, they are in jail. Paul and Silas have been beaten up and are in jail. Skipping down a little bit further, it says starting in verse 25... But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. So Paul and Silas, going through a dark time, they've been beaten up physically, they're in prison. You would say it's a pretty dark time, but yet in the midst of the darkness, these believers are singing hymns, and the other prisoners are hearing this. It says, verse 26, suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open and everyone's chains were loosed. Now, wouldn't that be something? That makes for a day, isn't it? So you get annoyed by a little girl, you heal her of the spirit, you get beaten up for it, you get thrown in prison, and then an earthquake starts. Well, that's a day, isn't it? But it says that when this earthquake happens, their chains got loose and the doors became open. Verse 27, and the keeper of the prison, awaking from sleep and seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. But Paul called with a loud voice, saying, do yourself no harm, for we are all here. Then he called for a light, ran in, and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. Why would he fall down trembling before Paul and Silas? Does it think maybe that he was going to die because he didn't do his prison job very well? Very possible. If you were a prison keeper and your folks got out, it's on you. So he thought, well, I might as well kill myself. I failed here. But then when they were all there, he runs in, it says, fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. And then notice what happens next. And he brought them out of the prison and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? You know what that is? That's an unbeliever seeing how believers live in dark times. And the faith, the seeds of faith are planted in the unbeliever. You know, with all the stuff that's going on right now, today, you know who's under a microscope? Us. And the world's going to look and see how it is we act with all this stuff going on. And see how we love each other and how our faith works itself out into the things that we do. And it is an opportunity to scatter the seeds of faith to the world. The story goes on to tell us, verse 31, and they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household. Then they spoke the word of the Lord to them and to all who were in the house. And he took them in the same hour of the night and washed their stripes, and immediately he and all his family were baptized. And when he had brought them into his house, he set food before them and he rejoiced. Why did he rejoice? Does he still not have to answer for the fact that the prison's going to be empty in the morning? He rejoiced because he's safe, having believed in God with all his household. Not just him, but his whole household saved. Worth the risk, perhaps, in his mind. The faith of an unbeliever can grow in darkness. And we need to be conscious of that as believers. So I say all that to say this. There is no telling how much longer these dark times are going to last. I don't know when the restrictions are going to lift or if they're going to go back to even tighter than they were before. I have no way of knowing. Is the civil unrest going to get any better? I don't know. Is the economy going to get any better in the next 12 months? I don't know. But in the meantime, we need to grow in the dark. We need to grow in the dark. So as we close this evening, I would like to say again the words that Paul and Silas said to the jailer. When they asked him, what must I do to be saved? Their response was, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. If you have not yet responded to the gospel of Jesus Christ, if you have not yet obtained salvation, that is the invitation that the Lord offers now. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you and your household will be saved. And it says that they were immediately baptized. That's what the Lord expects us to do when we believe, is to obey. If you have that need tonight or any other need, we would encourage you to come while together we stand and sing.